Father, again, we just want to lift up Fassel to you this morning as he is getting ready to make the trek out to just leave the safety of his church and his building and his protection, and he's going out to just encourage and lift up and build up the brothers and sisters that were everything taken away from them, that were beat, that were stripped of what they had, the safe places that they had to go worship you and meet with you, and just their Bibles that were taken from them, and their food, and the families destroyed, and just all the stuff that happened. We want to lift them up to you. Those are, as we know, those are our brothers and sisters too. And someday we will get to spend all eternity with them and meet them in eternity in your presence. And we will get to see how the finances that we sent were used to help build them up and encourage them. And the prayers that we send up are being held for them and being just blessed down upon them from you. And we lift them up and just ask that you strengthen them, that you comfort them, that you continue to encourage them, that you continue to bring them people like Fassel that are able to just reach out and be the church's body, the hands and feet that are able to be there to support them. We pray for just John Francis as he settles back in India, that you can just let all the things that have happened in the United States the past few months that he was here just be an encouragement and a blessing to the people in India, that it let them know that he was well received, and that they can someday too meet all of us in eternity. It's just going to be an amazing party and a reunion that we're going to be able to partake with all of our brothers and sisters throughout this world that we never knew why we were here. And we look forward to that day where we can do that together in your presence. We pray for our little ones downstairs as they are learning your great names of all definitions and character of who you are, that is something that they can continue to file away in their brains and know that you are the one true God that they need to worship and they need to serve and they need to trust and see your faithfulness. We just pray that you can allow the Holy Spirit to work downstairs with those children as your Spirit works upstairs here with us. I just ask that you use me as a vessel this morning to just pour out your truth, pour out your words of encouragement and your building up of one another, that whatever I have to say is valuable in your terms, not mine, that it may be just poured out, your blessings be poured out this morning here in this building, and that we can carry it out and just take our candle and our flashlights into such a dark and dying world that we partake in every day when we leave this building. And we just ask that you allow us just to be an encouragement to the people that we run into. In your son's name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to just read. We'll get the context of what we're going to read this morning, and then we'll get into it. So if you want to follow along, it's Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through his veil, that is, his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having in our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with the pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So communion, we've all partook in communion. We do it here once a month. And the elements of the communion obviously mean nothing. They symbolize things. And we know that the bread that we take just symbolizes the body of Jesus that was broken on our behalf. The blood signifies, or the juice signifies his blood washing away the sins of the world. When we take that, if we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are called to do that together, to not forsake the body, to not do it alone. We're supposed to be doing communion together. And we're going to see that this morning and why, but the main, we'll just jump ahead and do the spoiler alert, is it's encouragement for one another. We're called to do this to be able to build one another up, to be encouraged by one another, to be able to see the faithfulness of God in each and other's life. And to be able to see, okay, God allowed that person to go through that. That's the same thing I'm fighting and struggling with. And God, you know, was faithful and brought those through that situation. So therefore, he can do that to me. And being together as a church body, being together and functioning together as a church, that is part of it. We're able to build up and encourage one another because we can't do this on our own. I mean, that's one thing everybody knows is that when we try to do things by ourselves, we isolate ourselves, and that isolation just becomes darker and darker and darker. And communion is something that is not meant to be just a habitual religious activity that we repetitively do and do and do. That takes the whole point out of what communion is. Communion is a personal relationship, personal time to think about how God was faithful with you, allowing you to take your personal experiences and share that together as the body, building the body up together. And it's something that is done in a memorial. That's something that a lot of times it's just a ritual we do, but it's kind of can be played upon as depressing almost in certain areas and certain things, that sometimes communion just gets to be such a ritual that it becomes almost a just kind of somber type thing. And in all reality, it's a party is what we're doing. And it's doing it in remembrance of what Jesus did for us, which is good news, which is a good thing. That's not somber. That's awesome. That gives us the excitement of what eternity is. That's what communion together as a church that we're called to do is, because it's exciting, because we all have the same answer. We all have the same hope in eternity that we're partaking in it together. So I just want to look at it. This is a good verse that we can pull that stuff out of. So communion began with Jesus and his disciples when they were celebrating the Passover. Okay, so here we have, he's celebrating the Passover. And we got to look at the context of the Passover to see, okay, why did Jesus bring up this at the Passover? Number one, we need to know what was the significance of the Passover. What is the Passover, right? And if you remember, it's in Exodus chapter 12, 11 and 12, that Moses and Aaron were trying to free the Egyptians, or free the Israelites from the Egyptians. Okay, they were under that bond of slavery from the Egyptians. And they, you know, the movie, we know the songs, Let My People Go. People were enslaved, and Moses was called by God to free the people from the Egyptians, from Egypt. And we all know the story of what happens afterward. In the last plague, all of the plagues that was happening on there, Pharaoh would say, okay, that's fine. And he'd just say, you can leave, just to be able to get that plague to clear up. But then he'd change his mind, he'd come back, and he wouldn't let the people go. Well, finally, what God says is, I'm going to show him that I am the one true God. And I'm going to go through, and all of the firstborn of every household, even going out to the livestock in the barn, is going to be killed. Unless you take a sacrifice, take the blood from that sacrifice, and you put it on your doorpost. That way, when the angel of death comes through, God goes, when I come through, and I see that blood on that doorpost, I will pass over that house, and I will leave the firstborn just fine, like nothing happened. Okay, so that's the Passover. And obviously then what happens is God didn't lie. God went through, and you could hear the wailing clear throughout Egypt, and Pharaoh got mad enough, and he just said, go. He was so mad that people wanted the Israelites out of there so bad, they were giving them clothes, they were giving them gold, silver, jewelry, all that stuff. So basically, God plundered the Egyptians, sent it all with the Israelites, and out into the wilderness they went. So the Passover is something, take it from the perspective of those Israelites. Would that be something that you hold on to as you're wandering through the desert and going to where God promised you to be? You're going to say, what was that event that God freed me from slavery? What was that event? For them, it was the Passover. Okay? So Jesus is relating communion to the Passover, because what does it resemble and make us and remind us of for ourselves? It reminds us of our freedom. What did Jesus free us from? What did God free us from? The blood that was used on that doorpost signified God passing over, freeing them. The juice that we take that represents the blood of Jesus signifies what? The freedom that we have because of the blood that was shed on the cross. So those are our similarities in between. Okay, so the Lord reconciled his people from Egypt. It proved God's faithfulness. It proved his power. It proved his authority that he was the one true God, that it didn't matter what happened, he was still in control. And it proved his love. Okay, so by doing this, so here we go back to the Passover meal, the celebration that they were doing. By feasting together, this was essentially a memorial party of what God had done in freeing his people from Egypt. That is what the Passover meal was from, or for. So we look at that as we have a holiday in the United States we call Memorial Day that we celebrate once a year. It's the same thing. You take your memories and have memorial services for anybody who has done something good for this country to be able to keep it free, to be able to protect it, to be able to do whatever it is that holds the country together. We have memorial services. We have Memorial Day to remembrance, to call to remembrance those people so their sacrifice does not go unknown, doesn't get forgotten, if you will. So that's what they're doing here at the Passover. They're having that Passover meal. They're having that time together, that memorial service, if you will, to remember how God was faithful. How did God save me out of Egypt? My people out of Egypt. He was faithful. He brought us forth. So it's a memorial type thing. Okay, the Passover was something that the Israelites were commanded by God to do, and Jesus also commands us to do communion together also. So the Lord commanded Israel to continue to do the Passover so they don't forget. Jesus commands us to do communion because he sees the value in what communion and fellowship and encouragement does for the church body as a whole. God knows that. So he says, do it because I see the good in it. I know what it does to be blessed by one another, to be encouraged, to be lifted up, to learn from one another, to come shoulder to shoulder, lock arms with each other, and fight this battle together. I see the value in that. I see the good in that, so therefore do it. I'm going to command you to do it. Because I know if you don't have these people, if you don't have this church body together, you're going to be isolated all by yourself, and usually when you're in isolation, your brain starts to play tricks on it. Your own worst enemy is yourself. And how many times do we find ourselves in dark, deep situations and problems and valleys that somebody is encouraging us up out of, and we get to see what good that does. We get to experience that, and we know that that is good. So that's what Jesus is saying that your church is meant for. The church body as a whole, as we pray for those people in Pakistan, as we pray for those people in India, as we do that, those are people that we're going to get to see in eternity, and we're going to get to see the fruits of our prayer. And they can, and God will say, these are the people that were praying for you in Pakistan. And they'll come up and they'll hug you and they'll say, you have no idea what those prayers meant to me. You have no idea what that support meant for me. We're building one another up. We're picking each other up. It takes effort together to be able to do this. So, the similarities of why did Jesus bring this up at the Passover? Because Jesus reconciled us from that sin and that death. Just like the Passover. It reconciled them. It saved them from death. Therefore, Jesus reconciled us from sin and death. It gives us an opportunity to slow down and see God's faithfulness, his power, his authority over evil. We get to see it. And then his love in our own lives. That's what communion should do. It should allow us to hit the brakes from our busy life, to slow down, and to look on how each other can bless and build one another up. That's why being part of a church is so important. That's the scary thing about what the government is trying to do and instill the fear in us for shutting churches down. Because they don't want these people to be blessed together. They can see what that bond of people does together. It encourages, it builds up, it strengthens one another. It's meant for good. Okay? So then, if we look at Hebrews chapter 10 to bring this into, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, we look at what does this have to do with communion? How do we need to do this? Number one, we look at therefore. That's always our key word in Scripture. When it says therefore, say, okay, what is it therefore? So you go back, and the picture is, in the leading up to this in Hebrews, is that Jesus Christ was the perfect sacrifice. He was enough. It's proving that Jesus Christ's sacrifice, dying on the cross, satisfied the wrath of God. And Hebrews is proving that up to this point. So then what it says then, it says, so if that's therefore, if that's why, brethren, since we have confidence, well, that's why we can have confidence. The original language for confidence, the definition used is freedom of speech, confidence, or the usage, freedom, openness, especially in speech. So, since Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, and that wrath was satisfied, that reconciliation happened, that was enough, what does it allow us to do? Therefore, since that happened, we can do what with confidence? We get to go to God in boldness, free of speech, openness, freedom. We get that. We have that. We are able to go in front of the Creator of the universe whenever we want, however we want, and say whatever we want. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, we can say why? We just answered it. Because of the blood of Jesus is why we can do that, because that sacrifice was enough. By a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil. New and living inauguration. What's an inauguration? Somebody installed or something created. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all. That's the inauguration of Jesus right there. God did not spare his own son. He turned him over for us, for you, for me, for everybody, the entire world. That's what Jesus was inaugurated for. And God said it was enough. God created a new way. Do you remember Old Testament? We have the veil. Okay? That there was a priest that would, a high priest, once a year is all, would enter the holies of holies and have to bring all of the petitions, if you will, from the people to God. He was the only one that could do it. And it was such a thing that they would even tie a rope to him, because if he did not adhere to all his practices of being clean and doing all his stuff before, they'd tie a rope to him. So if he went in there and he died because he came unclean before God, they would pull him out. That's how they'd get his body out, because they knew, I can't go in there because I'm not clean enough. God didn't designate me to be able to do that. So I'm going to die if I get him. So they had tied a rope to him and so they could drag him back out if he wasn't clean before God like he was supposed to be. To me, put yourself in that position of a person in that time. Would that feel like you have a very close, authentic relationship with God? Me, it wouldn't feel like it'd be very personal. I look at what we have now, and I thank God that he made me born at this time, that I wasn't born back then, where I had to go to somebody else to be able to talk or come before God. I didn't have that right. Before Jesus Christ was that sacrifice, people didn't have that right to come before God. That veil that separated the holies of holies from the outside was there. So what a picture. You can't get through that veil to where God is. It doesn't matter who you are, what you are, unless you're the designated priest. That's it. So now flash forward to where we are today. When Jesus Christ died on that cross, satisfying the wrath of God for all of sin, for all of mankind in the past, present, and future, what did God do with that veil? He ripped it from the top to the bottom, signifying what? Our freedom to be able to have a relationship with him one-on-one. How awesome is that? That we have the God of all of these stories that we read, all of these things in the Old Testament that we read where God shows his power, his authority, the one true God that he is, and we read that and we're like, man, that's cool. Some of that stuff you do is just unreal. I can't fathom that. How special would it have been to have been David where he communicated with God, or Moses when he stood before that bush on fire and he heard God speak to him. How cool would that all be? Well, guess what? We have that. But it's even better than what Moses and David and Abraham had. Because by accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior, as we're going to see, He resides in you. He doesn't just speak to you. He doesn't just have a person-to-person relationship. He lives in us. That is unreal. To me, my small brain just can't comprehend that. That the Creator of the universe loves me so much, wants a relationship with me so much, needs me to be with Him so much that that's what He created me for, yet alone He's going to put His own Spirit within me, is just unreal. And we get that. And as we do this together, communion, when we celebrate, that's what we're celebrating together. We get to celebrate the fact that, yeah, some of us got differences. Some of us think different things. Some of us believe different things. Some of us stand certain areas or whatever, but we have the same Spirit of God within us, no matter what. And that's what we bring together to build up and to encourage and grow with one another. So God created a way, a new living way, through flesh and blood, and because of that, there is no need for the veil. We look at the veil. The veil keeps us from something. We now do not have anything that keeps us from a relationship with God. The only thing is your denying of Him being your Savior. That is it. It's the only thing that stands in the way. So if you take care of that problem, and you say that that sacrifice that He made was enough for your sins, you've removed that veil in your own life. That veil is gone. And you are now have an authentic, face-to-face, real relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father. You have it. So, this new way allows us the freedom to come openly and boldly, especially in speech, which would be what? Prayer, right? Communication. Speech is just communication. So we can come openly and boldly in communication. We can do this confidently with God. I just had this in there. The Old Testament, carrying the ark across the creek. There's a story where they're carrying the ark of God across the creek and they slip. And the guys slip on a rock and they go to steady the ark because they didn't want it to fall. But God specifically told them not to touch it. They touched it just to keep it falling. What happened to them? They died. He was gone because he didn't do what God told him to do. Okay? That same God, you and I have the ability to approach freely and open because of that new living sacrifice, which was Jesus Christ. Those guys couldn't even touch the house that he was in, that his spirit dwelled. They couldn't even touch it, or it'd kill him. Yet you and I have that freely to us because of what Jesus Christ did. That's powerful. That's a big deal. That's not something to take lightly. That guy didn't take his, I'm sure he didn't take his job lightly when he was carrying that. Didn't say how long they carried it for before that happened, but I guarantee he didn't take his job lightly. He was just trying to protect it, and guess what? Didn't end up so well for him. But you and I got to bypass all that stuff. We don't have to worry about that stuff. We don't have to follow those little religious little steps of whatever. It's just given freely to us. It's open freely for us. It's an open door policy that we have with God. Because of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ was. That is what we celebrate. That is what we remind each other of. That is what brings us encouragement in our life. So, verse 22 says, "Then let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having in our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." So draw near. The original language is approach. So we approach with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. How do we do that? That confidence, that boldness. That's how we are able to do that. We have confidence in it because we have that boldness knowing that that door is open for us. That Jesus Christ opened that door for us. That veil is gone. That thing that stands in our way is gone. So we have our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What is the picture of washing? What do we do at the end of the day? We clean off all the dirt, our grub, our smell, and our stench from the day. Right? We clean it all off. We're made clean. That is how God views you. God doesn't view you as that stinky, stenchy, homeless guy, whatever you want to say. Something that's stinky, just that's hard to... Sometimes you start working so hard, you start smelling that bad. And you can smell how bad you really are, and you're like, don't come close to me. I've been sweating since... Well, today will be a day like that where you've been sweating since 8 o'clock this morning and you're outside and it's 5 o'clock and you're like, just stay away because I stink. I'm full of dirt. I'm full of grub. I'm gross. And I'm like, okay, I'll take your word for it. I'm not going to come close enough to smell you because I see you that way. God doesn't. God sees you clean. God doesn't look at your past. God doesn't look at your problems. God doesn't look at your sin. God doesn't look at your gross things that you do. God doesn't look at the things that make you smelly and stenchy and rotten that people don't want to be around. God sees you because of what His Son did for you, which has purified you, which has cleaned you. So when God sees you, He cannot see any of that stuff. He sees you as pure, holy, cleansed, and good smelling. That's the original language for pure. When it says that, so it's just not mine, sprinkle clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Pure is unstained, guiltless, and innocent. You are blameless before God the Father. The only reason that we are blameless before Him is because of what Jesus Christ did for us. Therefore, we party. When we have communion, it's a celebration. Because God don't see me as who I really am. God sees me how He created me to be. He doesn't see that ugliness. So that's encouraging. Because all through our days, we get beat up. All through our day, our job, whatever it is, we get people that hound us. We look at ourselves in the mirror. We can't believe we say stupid things. We can't believe we do stupid things. And yet, how does God see us? Blameless, pure, clean. That's worth celebrating. That's worth remembering, because if we forsake that together and forsake that in our own minds, if we choose to ignore that fact, who do we see ourselves as? We see ourselves as what we look back at the reflection in the mirror, and that's what we don't like. So then what do? Guilt comes in. Shame comes in. We start to isolate ourselves. Even from those that we love. We're away. And we're dark. And pretty soon, we're walking in that darkness and we're stumbling along the things that we don't know what we're stumbling on because it's so dark that we can't see. So we sit down. We covered this a few weeks ago in the verses that what happens to the people that are stumbling around in the dark? They sit. And then death comes. They sit because they know that they're tired of being hurt. They're tired of stepping in. Bumping into the things that they're not meant to be bumped into. And stepping on the things that aren't meant to be walked on. So they sit down because it hurts. It's tired. And then what happens when we sit down in that darkness? The pressures. The evil. The ugliness. It pushes and it pushes and it continues to push us and push us and push us and push us. And when we're alone and we don't have people... In a church who care about us? Who is there to save us? Who is there to help us drag us out of that valley and that dark pit that we're in? It's all alone. Can you learn things from reading your Bible at home all the time? Sure you can. Can you sit there and watch church on the television or YouTube on Sunday mornings? Sure you can. But do they know you? Do you know them? You see the importance of what a church body does? It's huge. That is something my eyes are just being opened to. I'm just seeing this. I can see it. I know some of you can see it, of what it does for you. The encouragement that it is, the blessing that it is on one another is huge. Why do you think Jesus commanded us to do it? Because he knows the dark isolation we could be in without it. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope in verse 23, without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Hold fast, original language, bind it, arrest it, detain it, take possession of it. Detain and arrest and bind the promises of God in your heart, in your soul, in your mind, in your daily activities, in the life that you live. Jesus is firm. He's not wavering. He is firm. You can't bend him. He does not waver back and forth. Therefore, we don't have to wonder if he's going to come through. We don't have to second guess him, because he promised. He promised his love, his faithfulness, his comfort, his peace, his joy. You don't have to second guess him. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I come to give you life and give you life abundantly. What is that abundant life? Does that mean a bank account sitting full of money? No. The thief comes to steal your peace, your joy, your comfort, your hope, your encouragement. That's what he's coming to steal, because he knows that's who makes you who you are. And if he can get rid of that in you, you're going to be sitting trapped in that darkness. But Jesus does what? He came. He bound the strong man. Remember our story in Matthew? Where he comes and he bounds that strong man in that house so Jesus could walk in and he could plunder us out of that house so we could have a life that is filled with joy, that is filled with peace, that is filled with comfort and joy. And when we sit together in church, we get to see that in other people. I get to see your joy. I get to see how God blesses you. I get to see how miracles of God work. And if we don't have a church to do that together with, we miss all that stuff. So hold fast to his promises. Our acronym KEP. Keep every promise today. That is so real. You keep them. You bind them around your neck. You put them away in your soul. You put them in your heart. Because that's what will come out when you need it to. Habits will come out. Whatever it is in our life that we make a habit of, no matter how we try to hide it, when something goes awry and that's our first response, that's what comes out. What do you want to come out? I don't have very good things that come out. Johnny and my wife can attest to that very often. When things just surprise and something comes out, that's because that's my habit. It's not what's good that comes out so often. But the more that we put the Word of God into our hearts, our souls, and our minds, the more we make a habit of it, just like he says that not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some. People make a habit out of that. Then where is your muscle memory going to come from when you need to pull something out? That muscle memory is not built because it's not a habit. So verse 24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let us consider. Do you think of one another? Do you pray for each other here? Do you consider your brothers and sisters in other churches in Iowa? in other churches in the United States of America, in other churches all across the world? Do you consider any of them? Do you consider or think of ways to bring out love and good deeds to one another here? To one another in your community? To other churches in Iowa? To other churches in this nation? To other churches in the world? Do you value the gathering together? Or does the world creep in and push it all aside? It's habit forming, one way or the other. Let us consider, when you look at the original language for consider, to make an account of, to take note of. It's pretty hard to make an account of or consider and encourage one another when we're not gathered together. Is that guy on the TV looking back at you, knowing that you're there, going to hold you accountable for it? Can he consider your problems and encourage you? And this is the hard part, is that sometimes it needs that stirring up. That it needs that stimulation. Stimulation is stirring up. That's what it takes. We have to have that stimulation from one another. We need to stir one another up. We need to hold each other accountable. We need to be there to help each other. We need to be there to be able to pray with one another, to build one another up, to encourage each other. It takes stimulation to be able to do that. And then he ends with, all the more as the day draws near. Do you think Jesus knew life would be this way for us when he wrote this? I think he did. It's distractions. He knew we'd have distractions. The closer we get to his return for us, the crazier and crazier life will become. That may happen a year from now. That may happen 1,000 years from now. We don't know. One thing I know, and I'll give all you people who are older than I credit, because every one of you that have told me that life gets busier the older you get and life gets crazy and you look back and you don't know where time went, it's true. So whether it's now that Jesus comes back or 1,000 years, I know in my personal life that all I do is I wake up and I go to sleep and I don't know where the day went. And it's gone. It just gets faster and faster and faster. Whether we are drawing to the end of our life, whether it just might be physical death or his return, one or the other, it's getting shorter as we go. Each minute we're on this earth, we're getting closer to the end. It's coming and we can't stop it. So what is communion a reminder of? It's a reminder of the faithfulness of God. That's what it is. A reminder that we have access to the house of God. It's a reminder that the sacrifice of Jesus was and is enough. It's a reminder that we have other people in this battle that we walk every day. It's a reminder that others have conquered battles, and we can look at that and be encouraged because we're going to be engaged in the same battles, or we might be in that same battle. And we can look out and we can say, hey, you conquered that. You made it through that. What helped you? What scripture verses did you turn to? What did God do in your life that helped bring you through that? A reminder that his body was broken so we can share in his righteousness. God gets to see us as pure, clean, smelling good. A reminder that his blood gives us that clean and pure identity in the eyes of God. That's the whole celebration of communion. When we take communion, it's a celebration. It's not a religious ritual of we just do it because the Bible tells us to do it and Jesus says we got to do it. It's a reminder of His faithfulness and His goodness and that we are not in this alone. We have each other. We're a team here, whether you like it or not. We're in this together. So we lock arms with each other and we do this together. That's what our church does. That's what we do for one another. That's what we pray with one another, pray for one another, help each other out in times of need. We help do youth camps. We help do basics. We help encourage the youth and tell the youth about Jesus. We do it together because there's strength in those numbers. And instead of just one Holy Spirit running around, we get all of them to be able to accomplish what God needs us to accomplish. Why do we not think we want more? So, point taken today is to look at communion with different eyes and to see it as God intends us to see it for the value of what is in it. What are we doing? Because there's no spirituality in the juice, the bread. There's nothing in that. It's all a symbol that just signifies what Jesus did, what the purpose of it was for, and that we get to share in that together. It's the whole point of it. So as we do communion, take a moment of time as the elements get passed out to bow your heads, close your eyes, and examine where you're at. What has God been doing in your life? What things have you seen Him do? Where have you been encouraged lately? What is there that God is leaning on your heart to be an encouragement for somebody else for? Some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples, and he said that this is my body that was broken for you. As we take this bread in remembrance of what Jesus Christ did for us, we take it together. And when he'd taken the cup and given thanks, what do you suppose he gave thanks for? What do you suppose he blessed them when he gave it a blessing? We give thanks for the blood that washed away the sins of the world. And we do this as a cheers to the one who took it all away. And we say, till we stand together in eternity with our brothers and sisters, where we get to sit down with Jesus Christ at that marriage table, because of the blood that he shed, we do this together. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be able to be in your presence. We thank you for giving us your Spirit that we walk with every day, that we get the choice to use and utilize in our life, whether we want to or not. It's a decision that we get to make. Whether we allow you to work through us in situations and we get to see your faithfulness, or whether we try to do it on our own and see how far away from you that actually gets us. We just thank you for giving us the opportunity and the choice to use you and be with you. We thank you for sending your Son as a sacrifice that satisfied all the wrath and the ugliness and the evil that we are. That when you look at us, you see us as pure, clean, blameless, and holy. We thank you for having those eyes for us. We ask that you continue to give this church the encouragement with one another and the building another one another up, where we can do this together, where we can truly become a church that sees each other as brothers and sisters and are able to have each other's back and be able to encourage and lift up and just be there for one another. That's what you've put us all in this geographical location for. You've given us all this building. This is your building. It's not ours. This is your house. These are your people. And they're our brothers and sisters. We're here to do this together. And we thank you for each and every one of us that we're able to do this with. I ask that you allow us to start seeing each other with your eyes on how you've created us all to be. That you will allow us to be authentic with one another and real with one another. And you just continue to help us grow as a church. Help us to continue to grow with one another and truly being able to have a bond that is unbreakable. Because we have you. We have that truth that lies in you. And as we just take our offering, I pray that you just continue to use this church for whatever you see fit, wherever that may be, however it may look, whoever it's for. We just pray that you continue to just use this church to change many lives for the good of you. In your son's name we pray. Amen.